To understand the holiness of God, we need to view sin as God sees it. God is not subject to some holy standard, but God Himself is the standard of holiness. And that's a significant statement. If you stop and think about that, God is not subject to some standard of holiness, but God Himself is the standard of holiness. And so as we think about sin, as we view sin, we're not talking necessarily or primarily about violating God's law. Although it's true that sin is, or transgression is, a violation of God's law, but the greater issue is that God's law is holy and true. And when we sin, we violate that which is holy and true. And there's only one being in the universe who can claim to be holy in all His attributes in every part, and true in all His attributes in every part, and that is God Himself. So sin really, if we think about it, is a violation against a holy God. It is a personal violation. Maybe you've never thought about sin in that way, but it's crucial. If you're to understand the holiness of God, if you're to understand holiness in your own life, then you must first understand that sin is primarily a violation against the one true and living God. That God is, and for sake of time tonight, we're going to look at that God's holiness in relation to the Father, in relation to the Son, set the scene. And then what I want to do tonight is, once we have looked at the holiness of God briefly in the Father and in the Son, I want to jump into five biblical insights to your holiness, to how you as a believer can fulfill and walk in, and what it means to be holy. But let us remind ourselves who God is. Let us remind ourselves of His holiness. God is by nature holy, and because He is holy, He hates sin, and He hates the sinner. That's correct. I didn't make a slip up. He hates sin, and He hates the sinner. You say, whoa, hang on a minute. Doesn't God love the sinner? Yes, He does. And that's the amazing thing about His love, is that His love is the expression, at the backdrop of that love is a holy God, a wrathful God who hates sin and hates the sinner. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 51, and I'm going to walk just through some scriptures here to remind you of the nature of God's holiness. In Deuteronomy 32, 51, we read that Moses was not able to enter into the holy land, into the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. It says, because, and this is the statement made in Deuteronomy 32:51, because you broke faith with me, God says, in the midst of the sons of Israel at the water of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. See the emphasis there? It isn't that Moses, you broke a law, even though God said and told him exactly what to do. He told him to speak to the rock. But Moses was so angry with the people and their stubborn, rebellious stiff-neckedness that he went up and he struck the rock, not once, but twice, and water gushed out. And God says, because you struck the rock, you did not treat me as holy. That's the issue. God is holy, and He wants to be treated as holy, transcendent, and perfect. Psalm 5, 4 to 5. Come over to Psalm 5, 4 to 5. Again, just to remind us of the holiness of God. In Psalm 5, verse 4, it says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. That's in the Bible. Underline it. You hate all who do iniquity. Psalm 7, verse 11. Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a righteous judge, and a God who has indignation every day. You see, God is angry with the wicked. God is angry with the wicked. Not as some big ogre in the sky, but because by nature he is holy, there is a direct correlation to man's sin. Out of his holiness, there is anger and wrath against sin, because God cannot look upon sin and not be angry. It's like taking it's like taking natural gas, which it represents sin, and bringing flame, which represents God's holy nature, and bringing them together. What happens? The gas is consumed by the flame. And no one will stand in the presence of God in their iniquity in a day to come. They will be literally consumed before him, but by his grace. God's judgment is against the wicked, and he will cast them into a lake of fire where his judgment will be poured out upon them forever and forever and forever. I don't understand that. I just understand that that's a horrible, horrific reality, that in God's grace I've escaped. And I trust you have as well. In Amos chapter 4 and verse 2, Amos chapter 4 and verse 2, we read this: the Lord God has sworn by his holiness. This is what he swore: behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks, and the last of you with fish hooks. You will go through breaches in the walls, each one straight before her, and you will be cast to Harmon, declares the Lord. Because of the hardness and the rebellion of the children of Israel, God is going to bring this judgment upon them. And he swears that judgment based upon the holiness of his nature. He judges even our worship by the holiness of his nature. Come over to chapter 5. He's already stated back in verse 4, chapter 5, verse 4, he's already stated, seek me that you may live. Do not resort to Bethel. Do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal will certainly go into captivity. Bethel will come to trouble. Seek the Lord. Now, what these people were doing was they were seeking these holy places. They were seeking these places that historically in the nation, God had visited them and done wonders amongst them, and they were seeking these places out. And God says, stop seeking the places and seek me. People do that today in the church. There are people who go around the other side of the world and crawl their way up some stairs to the Basilica in St. Peter's. There are people who do incredible things because they think that if they go to these places that somehow they will get God's blessing. Well, God wants to bless, but you have to seek him. It's not the place that's important. It's the God whom you seek. But they fail to seek him. And they turn to all kinds of worship and religious festivals, and they try to ramp up their belief and their closeness to God by having these great festivals and music and so on. And this is what God says in verse 21 of Amos 5. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. For even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God says, I don't want your music. Sorry, Josh. I don't want your good playing. I didn't even want your solemn assemblies. You know, really and honestly, from God's perspective, there are many churches that would be better off if they closed the doors on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night and did not meet together, doing what they do. Because like Revelation, so many churches today, Jesus is standing outside the door and he's knocking. And they don't even hear him. And they don't even open the door. They don't go to church, gather together to sup with God, to meet the Lord, to see his glory. They don't go to sit at the feet of his word and to study and to pray and to have their souls and their hearts examined. No. They go there for their own glorification. They go there for their own ends. God says, I hate it. I'll reject it. Shut the door. But seek me. Let justice roll down like waters, and let righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. In other words, be my people. Reflect my holiness. Reflect who I've called you to be. Our God, by nature, is holy, and because of that, he hates sin. Come over to Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. Your eyes are too pure to approve or to look upon evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Habakkuk couldn't understand the grace and the patience of God, and he saw the pride and the injustice and the wickedness of men, and he was crying out to God to step into that scene and to do something. And even though he wasn't seeing God there, he could state this: your eyes are too pure to approve evil. He knew that. He knew the holiness of his God. Well, that's God the Father. What about God the Son? Because Jesus is God, as we've been learning in John 1. We have a perfect example of God's holiness lived out in the incarnated Christ and the incarnated Son of God, and the one who had eternal sonship, who came and took on human flesh. And there, if we look, we see what holiness and what a holy life should be. We look and we see the holy examples and the holy attitudes and behaviors of Jesus Christ. And yet, if we were to take it all of his life and try and condense it down, we would find these two principles. Two principles. The first is this: that Jesus' holiness was marked by the absence of sin. It was marked by the absence of sin. In Hebrews 4:15, he says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Holiness is the absence of sin. We see that clearly in the life of Christ. Secondly, we see that holiness in the life of Christ is the presence of obedience. John 4:34, Jesus said to those in the crowd, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus found satisfaction. He found fulfillment, like the eating of food, the satisfying of his life. He found that in doing the will of him who sent me, which was his Father in heaven, and he found it in accomplishing the work that he'd given him to do. Holiness is the presence of obedience, and it is the absence of sin. Now, Jesus lived a holy life because his character as God is perfectly holy. He has and is of the same essence and nature as the Father and the Spirit, had a different task to perform. He is a different person in the Godhead, but one God, three persons, and that's why he's perfectly holy, the absence of sin and perfect obedience. The holiness of God included his perfect conformity to his own divine character. All of his thoughts and all of his actions were consistent with that character. In contrast, you and I, we need to be made holy. He was holy. We need to be made holy. And so at our conversion, at the regeneration of our lives, when we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ, God regenerates us. He gives us a new nature. He gives us a nature that is holy. He plants inside us a new mind, the mind of Christ. He gives us his Holy Spirit, and he calls us to walk in holiness. He commands us, be holy as I am holy. And we know as believers that we don't do that perfectly from day one. In fact, for the rest of our lives, we're in this process of being conformed into the likeness and the image of the character of Christ. We may tell a lie, or we may become trapped in a series of impure thoughts. If you're a Christian, you should be dismayed at that. There should be some response in your heart that says, that was wrong. What did I do that for? That was sinful. And you shouldn't just see it as breaking a law, but you should see it as a violation of a relationship that God through Jesus Christ has brought you into. You have not just sinned in the sense that you've broken some standard, but you have sinned in the sense that you have violated a relationship that God wants to have with you. Yes, even as Christians. That's why we're told that as believers, because of our sinful actions, we grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means the Spirit of God is truly grieved over our sinfulness because it violates the God who is holy. And it brings forth discipline in our lives. And it distorts and it mars what that relationship that God wants us to have with him, which is a holy relationship. Now, that never happens with God. God never sins against us. He never breaks his own law. He's constantly holy. And so if there's any distance between you and God, guess who moved? And it's not God. What is holiness? Is it obeying a set of rules concerning what we eat? Is it watching how we dress, the clothes we wear, or where we go? No. Holiness could be summed up in this statement. It is conformity to the character of God while walking in relationship with God. Based on the life of Jesus Christ, we could say this, that we have to grow in our hatred for sin and we have got to grow in our love of righteousness. That's the call on our lives. That's the command, be holy. In other words, grow in your hatred for sin, which is ultimately, as I've said, a sin against God, and grow in your love for doing what's right, which is an expression, when you do what is right, you are expressing your love for the one whom you are seeking to please. These attitudes of hatred of sin and love of righteousness will demonstrate to people that see your life that you truly fear God, that you truly understand his transcendence and his perfection. And as you obey and as you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, that glory of God's holiness and righteousness is seen in you. And in that moment, as you're submitting by faith and walking in the provision of God's grace by the Spirit of God and the newness of the life that you've received through the Spirit of God, at that moment, you are putting on display an attribute of God that God is wanting you to display. And that's His holiness. Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Causes us to hate and to avoid evil. Proverbs 8:13, 16:6. It is also the basis for a strong confidence in our walk in the Lord. Proverbs 14:26. And it is the fountain of life. Proverbs 14:27. The holiness of God is the root, if you like, of many wonderful fruits in our lives. Well, let me give you 5 biblical insights to the holiness of God. Now that we know God is holy, now that we know that Jesus is holy, now that we understand that holiness is not just a breaking of some external laws, but is a violation of relationship with God. It is a rejection of a person. It is the pushing down of a person, or the pushing away of that person by our actions. Now that we understand that, let's look firstly at this biblical insight of holiness that is the motives of personal holiness. Even though the Bible seems to make holiness a basic element of the Christian life, it would appear that for many Christians, that they are more conformed to the pattern of the world than they are being transformed by the renewing of their mind. Why is that? Well, I believe maybe for 3 reasons. Let me give you these 3. I think because our attitude to sin is often more self-centered than God-centered. You see the correlation to what sin is? Let me blow this out a little bit. Why do we struggle? Why do we quickly seem to conform to the world rather than be transformed to the likeness of Christ? Because our attitude to sin is often more self-centered than God-centered. We are more concerned about, listen to this carefully, our own victory over sin than we are about the fact that our sin grieves the heart of a loving Heavenly Father. And if you go home with nothing else but that tonight, that's going to help your walk. So the next time you sin, don't think of it as a violation of the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th commandment, or the 1st and the 2nd, so much as a sin that grieves the heart of God. Think of it like that. And don't think about, well, when I sin, okay, now I've got to have victory over that sin. I've got to somehow notch myself up and get that number 3 or that number 4 or 5 or whatever it is. I've got to get that thing sorted out in my life. Don't think like that. Because the moment you function like that in your thinking, you begin to become one who is performance-orientated and work-orientated. No, you've been saved by grace. That grace has brought you into this loving, beautiful, intimate relationship with the God of the universe. When you sin, that sin affects that relationship. See it for what it is. The second reason why I believe people conform to the world more than transformed by the renewing of their mind is because we have misunderstood what it means to live by faith. Living by faith for a lot of Christians means that there is no effort at holiness required on your part. Effort, they say, is equated with fleshly works, and it is sinful. It's a works-based thing. Listen, when God calls us to holiness, when God calls us to live in relationship with Him, I want to tell you it's going to take every ounce of your energy to be that person that's holy. In fact, this is the way the Scripture says it. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You can't be holy if you don't have that kind of motivation in your life. And we're going to look at this in a little bit. Don't turn faith into presumption. So many people do that. Oh, I just have faith. I'll just have faith. Yes, I'll go on sinning, but I'll just have faith and face what saves me. No, faith isn't what saves you. Grace is what saves you. And the kind of faith that that person's talking about isn't saving faith. Saving faith is a verb. And that verb is, I am going to trust God in this circumstance no matter what. My flesh is being tempted. The world is screaming at me. The devil is firing his fiery darts at me. But as we learn in Ephesians 6, we are to put on the whole armor of God and to stand firm. And we do that through the vehicle of faith. And the only reason we can stand firm is because there's a foundation of grace in which we can stand. The grace of God's truth, righteousness, and peace. And it's all won for us by Jesus Christ. Don't distort saving faith. Understand that saving faith is a trust, a surrender to, a giving of oneself over to God. Thirdly, I believe that one of the reasons why we find it so easy to conform to the world is because we don't take sin seriously. And yet the Scripture warns us that it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. You know, we kind of have these scales of sin, right? We talk about white lies. Little white lies. Now, a lie is a lie. You can call it white, you can call it tan, you can call it indigo, you can call it any color you like, but it's still a lie. And when we lie, as believers, then we're not trusting God. We're now bowing down and worshiping another God. We've got a better way than telling the truth, and yet God says we are to tell the truth. We're not to lie. That's what pleases Him. That's what keeps us in close, intimate relationship with Him. But if we go and lie, we're really saying, God, you know, you don't know what you're doing. If I tell this little lie here, oh, you know, this will work out better for us. Well, we need to put on some right motives. That's the wrong things that we need to put off. Let's put on the positive things. The motives of personal holiness could be summed up in these three things. It's a love for Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, it says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The love of Christ should be our motivation. As Christ has loved us, so we love him. And we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I believe another motivation for holiness is the motivation of fellowship with God and one another. In 1 John 1:5-7, it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship with God and with one another is a great motivation for holiness. When you walk in sin as a believer, you don't want to be around Christians. You just don't. You know, there's a part of you that, well, you'll go because you, if you don't go, someone will call you and say, where have you been? And you haven't really got a good excuse not to be here, and so you go. But you just really don't want to be here. And you sit in that back row and, sorry, Jerry. You zip out the door as quick as you can afterwards, and there's just no connection. You don't make connection with other believers. You don't want to make connection with other believers because they are walking in the light and they may see the darkness that's in you. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, then we are liars and we don't practice the truth. It's pretty simple. That's not hard to figure out, is it? A third motivation, we had the love of Christ, fellowship with God and one another. A third motivation for holiness is the glory of God. That popular passage that we all know in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether then you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. Everything that we exist for in this world is for His glory. That's what we're called to, that's what we're chosen for. And so these are three great motivations for holiness: the love for Christ, a fellowship with one another and with God, and the glory of God Himself. Well, let me explain to you then, as a second biblical insight here, of what a life of personal holiness is. There are two types of holiness in the Bible for the Christian. There is positional holiness and there is practical holiness. Positional holiness is that which we have at conversion. It's that which we receive from God through Christ. It's His holiness that secures us and brings us into a right relationship with God. But there is a practical holiness, which we call sanctification, that which where we put off our old life, our old sinful ways and our old thinking and our old habits and all of that old stuff that leads to death and leads to destruction and to conflict and to difficulty. We put that aside, put that off like an old garment, and we go to the new closet, the closet that Christ has prepared for us, and we put on His garments of righteousness. And we put on truth. And we put on love. And we put on peace. And we put on these garments of patience and gentleness and meekness and kindness and goodness. Choose to do that. That's practical holiness. And we're growing, and we should all be growing in that. You should be able to look back in your Christian life and look back over the year, and you should be able to say, you know what? I'm growing in Christ. He's shaping me. He's molding me. Man, I used to have this problem that, you know, that was so regular, and I've forgotten the last time I ever had that sin in my life. That is cool. That is so cool when you can do that, when you can look back and see your growth in holiness. And remember, that's the work of God in you. You're not the one. Yes, there's an effort in that. Yes, there's a determination in that. Yes, there's that motivation of, I want to love God. You're motivated to the love of God, not to some standard, but to the love of God. And as you're motivated by that and you give of yourself to that process, God begins to change you and to sanctify you. And you move from one glory to the next, to the next, to the next. Well, a personal holiness could be summed up in these three statements. One, holiness is a call to hate sin, just as God hates it. Psalm 97:10, hate evil, it says. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. So holiness is firstly a call to hate sin. Secondly, holiness is a call to love righteousness, going back to the model of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. This is what personal holiness is. It's a hatred of sin. It's a love of righteousness. And thirdly, personal holiness is a lifelong process. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. That word sanctification is the word hagios. It's pursue this set apart life. That's the idea, to be taken out and set apart. Pursue a life where you're set apart to God today, tomorrow, the next day, for the rest of your life. And because we are in the process in this life of walking in Satan's territory, you can be absolutely certain that Satan will do everything he can to get you not to put off the things you should and not to separate yourself unto the Lord. It's a constant battle. You know it in your workplace, you know it in your home, you know it for those of you who are parents, for those of you who are children, you know that battle. But holiness is a call to hate sin, to love righteousness, and it's a lifetime process. What it isn't, what holiness isn't, personal holiness isn't, it isn't an option. It just isn't an option. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You know, it's evident to me as I read through the New Testament, it's so evident to me that one of the primary sins that brought impurity into the church was this whole sexual impurity that was going on in the believers' lives. And just read through 1 Corinthians and you'll see it. Sexual impurity is all over the place. And Paul is saying, listen, you need to flee this stuff. You need to put it off. You need to set your life apart, not for impurity, but in sanctification. And he's contrasting the walk of the flesh with the walk of the Spirit, isn't he? That's the contrast. Do not walk by the flesh, which deeds are evident, Galatians 5 tells us, but walk by the Spirit, whose fruit is evident. It's not an option. God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Secondly, what personal holiness isn't, it isn't expressed in the keeping of our own traditions. We see that, do we not, in the life of Christ as he addresses the Pharisees and those who raised up the traditions of men and made them more important than the Word of God. Matthew 15:6, he says, and by this you invalidate the Word of God for the sake of your tradition. In other words, when you raise and exalt tradition, you will find yourself walking in opposition to the truth of God's Word. That's why traditions have to be carefully assessed. Some traditions are good. Some traditions fall under the banner of God's Word, but some traditions are bad. Holiness, thirdly, isn't pursued in order to attain or secure our salvation. As I said this morning, we're saved by grace. That's it. Nothing more and nothing less. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. Holiness isn't something you pursue to pat yourself on the back and say, look at me, I can do it. I am more secure today in my salvation because I have overcome this sin or this sin or this sin or this sin. No, that's the lie of the devil. That will lead you to elitism, and it will lead you to this position where you exalt yourself. Every one of us who is a believer here tonight need to understand the pursuit of holiness doesn't secure your salvation. God's already done that in Christ. But the pursuit of holiness opens that relationship with God to greater and greater and greater degrees as you commune with Him, as you walk with Him, as you do that which pleases Him, as He communes with you in your obedience. And it's a beautiful thing. I sometimes wonder whether we really understand that. We go through the motions of Christian living, we go to church, we read our Bibles, we maybe pray. But is our life reflective of communing with the Lord moment by moment by moment, set apart for Him, loving Him whether you're swinging a hammer or you're tapping on a keyboard, loving Him whether you're out and enjoying some recreation with your family or whether you're under the load and the pressure of work and the demands of work? Is the pursuit of the holiness of God that which takes you through all of those times, whether in good times and easy times or whether under persecution? It should be. But it doesn't attain, it doesn't secure your salvation. It literally brings you into a deeper and a more meaningful walk with God. That's it. Holiness isn't, fourthly, possible without continual confession and cleansing of sin. There are some people who think that they can actually live a day and not sin. There are whole groups of people within Christendom that claim that, and that's the mark of their church. You can be perfect. How long is that going to last? Seriously. Hello? That's what Judaism taught. Judaism said you can keep the law of God. And yet when I read my Bible, I'm told you can't keep it. Who's right? God or them? And if they say, if people walk around saying you can keep the law of God perfectly, and that's what I'm saying, yes, you can keep it, but they say you can keep it perfectly. If you can keep the law of God perfectly, then Christ died for nothing. No, we fall short of the glory of God in ways we don't even know every day of our life. And it's good for us at the end of a day to confess our sin, known and unknown, and to know that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous one. Come over to 1 John. I want to show you this. We so often quote that verse, 1 John 1:9, without looking around it. Go back to verse 5, leads up to verse 9. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Quoted those verses before. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And notice this, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have, what? No sin, then who's tricking who? Who's deceiving who? We are deceiving ourselves, according to this verse. And the truth is not in us. So all these people out there under the name of Christ who say that they can live without sin are deceiving themselves, and as a result of that, the truth is not in them. See, what happens is if you take that stand and you say, well, I can live perfectly. Now that I'm a Christian, I can live perfectly. I don't sin. If you take that stand, it's not going to be long before you sin. So now what are you going to do? Now the reality is you've sinned, but your theology is that you don't sin, so you've got to do something with this reality. And so what you do is you distort that reality. And you say to yourself, well, it really wasn't sin. It was just a mistake. That's what we do, if that's our belief system. And we lower the bar of perfection. Look at what it says, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Based on what? The fact that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. If we say we have not sinned, verse 10, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for those of the whole world. In other words, look, the goal is that you live a holy life, that you live in a way that pleases God, that you don't violate his law. That's true. That's the goal. That's the directive. But if you say that you're without sin, then you don't understand the flesh that you carry with you to the grave. You carry sin with you every day to the grave. Some people have said to me recently, Andy, I just don't get it. And I've repented of my sin, I've confessed it, and yet I keep thinking about those things from the past that I've done. Why is that? Well, it's a reminder. It's a reminder to us that your presence, position in God through Christ is a gift, and it's not dependent on what you have done or haven't done in the past, and it never will be, and it's not dependent on what you will do in the future, and it never will be. Holiness isn't something that we do to attain our salvation. It isn't something that we do as a continual confession. It isn't possible, without a continual confession and cleansing of sin. So there's a constant washing going on in our lives. Well, the means to personal holiness, let me touch on this biblical insight tonight. We've looked at what a life of personal holiness is. We've looked at what a life of personal holiness isn't. We've looked at the motivation of holiness. But what are the means to personal holiness that we have? How can I pursue this holiness? Well, the first thing is you need to be born again. You have to first allow the miraculous work of God, the regenerating work of God, to take place in your life. And I don't need to spend a lot of time on that, but just to make that statement. You can't be holy unless the Holy One makes you holy. You just can't be that. I remember as a younger Christian getting so frustrated with my frustration, so angry with my anger, and I cry out to God, and God, please take this away, and I want to serve you, and I want to be used of you, and yet I get angry all the time, and I get angry at my anger, and angry at God that he wasn't dealing with this, and I all thought it was his fault. I kept blaming God. So one day it dawned on me that God had saved me, and God was in the business of sanctifying me, and was trying to point out to me that I was the one that needed to change. And I needed to put off anger. And I needed to trust his sovereignty and let his peace reign in my life. I needed to open the door to every room of my heart and my mind and allow that peace of Christ to fill it. We need to be born again. Secondly, we need to recognize that we are called and commanded to be holy. Touched on this already, but let me give you some verses in this regard. 2 Timothy 1:9, we are told that we are saved and called. The one who has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Here we have the sovereign choosing and election of God. He's called us according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, the Ephesian believers, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." What kind of manner is that? It's a calling and a walk of holiness. Colossians 1:22, "Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Imagine that. One day we're going to be presented holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Wow. Colossians 3:12, "So those who have been chosen of God," there's the electing purposes of God again, "holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Holy and beloved. 1 Peter 1:15, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 2:5, "You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Even our priestly ministry that God has given to every believer, a priestly ministry of praying on behalf of others and of ministering the word of God and the grace of God to others, is called a holy priesthood, set apart to God. 1 Timothy 2:8, "Therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands." That holy hands speak of your service, your the things you do, your deeds. We are called and commanded to be holy. We need to recognize that. And as a result, we will grow in our hatred of sin and our love of righteousness. If you were to examine your life, stand in front of the mirror of God's Word and say, what are the marks of a holy life? These are them. I'm going to give them quickly to you. Firstly, your behavior. Be holy in all your behavior. Philippians 2:15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. 2 Peter 3:11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Look at your behavior. Is your behavior distinctly different than the world's? Is what you do distinctly marked by a love for God, by a pursuit of righteousness, by that love relationship with your Heavenly Father? Secondly, look at how you use your body, your mind, your heart. Do you abstain from sexual impurity and immorality? Your body is the temple of the living God, 1 Corinthians 6 says, and as such, we are to be separated from this kind of behavior, this worldly, fleshly, lustful behavior. We're to flee it, flee immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Glorify God in this body, which is the temple, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What about in your relationships? Those of you who are dating, are your relationships pure? Do you seek to be bound together with a believer rather than an unbeliever? What about your business relationships? These are the marks of personal holiness. What about your thought life? What are you putting into your mind? What do you watch on TV or video or movie? Internet. What do you put into your mind? Because what you put in is going to come out. When you're alone and there's no one else around, where do your thoughts go? It's going to tell you whether you've truly, whether you're truly a man or a woman who is holy. What about your speech? Examine your speech, your words. Let there be no filthiness and silly talk, Paul said to the Ephesians chapter 5, 3 through 5. Or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Is thankfulness that which flows from your lips? Or is it coarse jesting, filthiness, silly talk? These are the things that you can look at in your life. What about your service, your ministry to God? As we read before, you're a holy priesthood. You're to be a holy priesthood. Do you have a ministry? Can you honestly look in the mirror and say, I am devoted, I am set apart to service for God? That would be a holy ministry. Or are you one of these Christians that all you serve is yourself? And you come to church to draw from the smorgasbord of what church offers. Are you a part of a body? Are you part of a fellowship of people? Have you linked yourself in service to the church? How can you fulfill the one another's if you're not connected to a community of believers? How holy are you in your ministry? How set apart to God are you in your ministry? Do you offer up spiritual sacrifices in your ministry that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ? 1 Peter 2:5. That's the whole goal. God wants to take your life, and He wants to take my life, and He wants to take whatever years and whatever breath, whatever energy you have, and he wants to burn it out, expend it for his glory. That's what he wants to do. And we live in a world that just, that's so far away from most people's minds, even in the church. We think life's about us. In a way, you will only know who you truly are. In a way, you will only know the fullness of life as you allow God to take you and use you as an instrument in his hand for his glory. That is where you gain the greatest satisfaction, the greatest joy, the greatest fulfillment in this life. Those who are selfish in their lives will find that at the end of the day, they got nothing. Just got nothing. No fulfillment, no peace, no joy. There's no completeness. No, give of yourselves. Husbands, give of yourselves to your wives. Love them as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents. Parents, raise your children in the fear and the instruction of the Lord. Those who are the servants of the Most High God, give yourself to the service of God in the context of the church, and God is glorified. You know, you don't have to be out front for God to be glorified. I'm amazed at times how God moves and reveals to me as the pastor what people are doing in secret. I don't go looking for that stuff. But it so encourages me. Many of you serve God faithfully behind the scenes and no one even knows what you're doing. That's the kind of service that brings most glory and honor to God. This is personal holiness. This is what it's about. It will distinguish you from the world. It will bring a boldness to your life. And it will give you peace. May God cause you to pursue this holiness. And if you want a good book to read on that, Jerry Bridges has one. It's called The Pursuit of Holiness. It's a great little book, and he deals with this whole subject in a much broader way. But I trust that's helpful to you tonight to look at these scriptures and to think about, where are you? We serve a holy God who says, "Be holy as I am holy."